This morning, we want to continue worshiping by looking into His Word a little bit. Let's bow in a word of prayer once more as we look into the Word of God. Heavenly Father, we sit before You, stand before You humbled, knowing that You're a good God. We thank You for the joyful sound that is rising up, not from a building, but from a group of people who have gathered together. And so we thank You for this day of all days, and yet we are aware that there are great hurts in this world, places where it seems violence, disaster, and oppression win, even in some of our own lives and homes. It may seem like there are times that there's not much hope. And Resurrection Sunday comes, and we're reminded that with You, all things are possible, that evil does not win, that they can be overcome through Your resurrection power. And so we know that churches, both publicly and underground around the world, have been filling up this morning, that people have been risking their very lives in some places to go to an Easter service, that in under-resourced countries, under trees, and out in open fields, that they join us together in singing Hosanna because He lives. And this church gives witness to the amazing power that brought Jesus back from the dead. And we hang on to the truth that someday those who are bold enough and humble enough to put their faith in Him will rise too. That death is not the end of our story, but that we will rise again to follow the risen One. And so we humbly ask, would You pour out Your Easter blessing on every family, on every individual, that in this service, heaven would touch earth, that there would be resurrection in the lives of people who have lost hope, that the wandering would come home, that the confused would get answers, that the despondent would be encouraged, and that the passionate for Jesus would be emboldened to live even more so in the name of Christ. And so we pray these things in His beautiful name. Amen. I don't know if you've ever felt frustrated with God. You may be the type of person who works hard, you follow the rules, you plan out your life, try to be a good person, maybe a good Christian. And then as you get older, at some point you're going to discover that life does not always go the way that you planned. And in those moments, it's hard not to feel somewhat distant, or disappointed, or frustrated with God. And if you ever find yourself there, or perhaps you're there this morning, I think that there's great hope and help for you in God's Word. And so if you have a Bible, you'll want to turn in it to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. You may be familiar with this story that Jesus told about a very headstrong young man who blows out the back door of his father's home, packs his bags full of his dad's money, thoroughly convinced that what is waiting for him ahead in the big city is so much better than hanging around this lousy home for one more day. And then when he gets there, he tries everything, he buys everything that his heart desires, but over time, he finds himself wallowing in the literal muck of pigs, in the existential muck of life. And there's a sickening feeling in the pit of his stomach that no amount of partying or pleasure seeking can address the growing ache of loneliness and emptiness in the very depths of his soul. And he came to his senses and he starts to think to himself, you know what? Home was better than this. At home I was loved. I was valued. I belonged at home. So maybe I could swallow my pride and simply go home. And so he does. He starts that journey, and along the way, he is rehearsing for himself an apology. Dad, I repent of my sin before God and before You, and I am not good enough to be a son, so maybe You could hire me as a servant. Now, his dad was watching and waiting from a far distance. He'd been doing it day after day, standing on this hill. And so he sees his son, and he forgets all the stuffy rules and traditions about being a dignified Middle Eastern father, and picks up his robe, starts running towards this young man, and before his son can offer his apology and his servitude, he is weeping with joy, covering this young man with hugs and kisses that everyone needs from a dad from time to time. And he welcomes him home, where he throws him a huge party, a welcome home party. And we love this picture that Jesus painted of God as our dad who welcomes home wayward children who turn back from sin to him by faith. And this would be a fitting conclusion to a beautiful story, if that was the end of the story. But there is another brother. And so this elder brother, he is coming home too, just like his younger one, after toiling under the hot Palestinian sun all day in his family's field. There's the sound of celebration drifting down to him. He's bewildered. Did I forget a holiday? Did I forget somebody's birthday? Is it my birthday? And he asks one of a multitude of his dad's servants, "What in the world is happening?" This servant says to him, "Your little brother has come back. Your dad's so thrilled that he is roasting slabs of prime rib for everyone. Isn't that good news?" He has kind of an alternative view of the facts. So we're going to read from verse 28. Excuse me. Luke chapter 15, verse 28. "But he," the older brother, "was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends.'" Let's stop right there for a moment. This young man, who's the older brother, he is furious. He decides, "I'm going to hold a one-man boycott of this banquet inside." And you can imagine the scowl on his face in response to his dad's plea to join the festivities. Now, I don't know if you've read this story before. I actually kind of sympathize with this guy. He appeals to something in me. He works hard. He's obedient. He's not the one who strayed. He's the one who stayed. He's the one who actually deserves the party, and he never got it. How's that fair? And as we read these verses, it gets to the heart of his frustration with his dad. "Look, these many years I have served you." You see that? Did you catch that? He sees himself as a servant. "Look how long I faithfully toiled for you, Dad. How long I've done what you said. What about me? I earned at least a scrawny goat dinner. Not with you, Dad, but with my own pals." And it's interesting, right? Because the younger son, if you know the story, saw his relationship to his dad as a servant. He wanted to be a servant to his dad because he felt unworthy to be a son. But the elder son, he sees his relationship to dad also as a servant because he thinks he is worthy. How so? He thinks he's worthy to gain good things. Not because his dad is kind and generous, but he's worthy because he served him. He had to work for it. He earned it. He deserves it. And this servant mindset that he has destroys relationships. Like his younger brother, he only sees his dad as a resource to be used to get what he really wants, to enjoy life apart from a relationship with his dad, with his real friend. Because a servant doesn't love his boss. A servant just wants to get paid what they think they deserve. So like him, there are times that you and I may get frustrated with God, and the reason why is when we see ourselves as servants that need to earn a heavenly Father's favor. I work hard, I follow the rules, I go to church regularly, I'm kind to people, mostly. I give a little, I serve a little. God owes me. God is the pinata. My service to him is the stick. So God, where is the stuff? And you may think that when we think of ourselves as a servant of God, that we're being humble. But I propose that it's actually quite the opposite, in the sense that the Bible calls that self-righteousness. That whether you are a Christian or not, that you're believing a lie, that somehow, apart from the grace of God received by faith in Jesus, by my effort and by my merit, by my personal morality and religious activity in place of Jesus, that I can be a good person, that I deserve good things from God. Maybe even to the point where I could save myself because I am good instead of having to rely on a good Savior. I know you should be sitting here right now. I'm not self-righteous. I don't know if you're familiar with the term the above average effect. There's an article in Scientific American where they did all this research, and it basically came down to that there's a tendency in most people to believe ourselves above average. Let's say that average is 75%. Many people consider themselves above average, which is statistically impossible. Let me put it to you this way, right? So 93% of people considered themselves an above-average driver. Many of you sitting here. Now, the evidence suggests that people make a substantial error when self-evaluating their ability, their attributes, and their future behavior. And there's all kinds of interesting tidbits I wanted to draw out of that. But the most interesting one, the one that's most relevant to what we're talking about today, is that about 80 to 84% of people see themselves as more moral than the average person. In other words, 80 to 84% people think that I am somehow more moral, more altruistic, more fair, more self-sacrificial and deserving than other people. The research shows that there's a tendency for people to be self-righteous, that I see myself as superior in my thoughts and my behaviors than other ones, than other people. You see, a servant thinks, I need to earn good things from my heavenly dad. And a self-righteous person believes that they can. And when they don't, they get frustrated. So if you're feeling distant and frustrated from God this morning, I wonder if you see your relationship to Him as a servant. That I only get paid what I earn from God. And that if I do my job, but I don't get what I want, then He must be holding out on me in some way. What else might frustrate us? Let's look at verse 30, next verse. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property, by the way, with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. There's that older brother still talking. You could almost hear him raising his voice. Like he started off talking to his dad, and you could feel the volume increasing. Dad, you didn't even give me a goat. That's the least that I deserve for my service. But after this fool squanders the family fortune on hookers, you gave that entitled lazy jerk the whole fatty cow? What? What is he saying there? This brother of mine, he did not earn it. He does not deserve it. And that provides a window, a glimpse into our own hearts at times, because like the elder brother, there's another reason that you and I might grow frustrated with our Heavenly Father is when we compare ourselves to other people's blessings and we see them as undeserving. Look at their lives. And when you do, you start to feel jealous and judgmental, critical and cruel. God, why are you giving that jerk the grades or the girl, the job or the joy? And so the servant mentality always compares ourselves with others and finds others wanting and finds myself frustrated. So let me ask you, where are you frustrated with God because you're comparing someone else's life and blessing to yours? Are you experiencing the gnaw of envy and entitlement because you see that other person as undeserving? And it's ironic, right? Because actually, between the older brother and the younger brother, it's not like one of them is less deserving than the other. They're actually flip sides of the same coin. Both were frustrated with their dad. Both felt entitled to blessing from their dad. Both wanted that blessing apart from a relationship with their dad. And both want to earn good things from him by being his servant. And sadly, they also share the same problem. You see, this first part of the story that we didn't read, this younger brother was lost. But the older brother is too. He just doesn't know it. He can't see it. Because being lost is regardless of the proximity or the geography, their hearts and lives both were wandering far away from their dad, not connected to him as sons. And so how do you heal from that kind of distance and frustration? Well, let's listen to the dad's response in verse 31. And he, the dad, said to him, the son, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours." It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this, your brother, was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Can you hear the tenderness in this dad's voice? "Son, I'm always here with you. I've always been here for you. And all of me, all I have is yours. All of me, all of my love, all of my resources, all of my blessings, they are all available for you. They were always yours to begin with. Nobody's holding out on you. This is all yours." And you can imagine hearing these words from a dad like that might conjure up images in this frustrated son's mind of all the times his dad provided for him and cooked for him and taught him and carried him and hugged him and paid for him and showed how much he loved his son. Yesterday, several of you joined us in saying goodbye to a sister in Christ in our church who passed away recently. And you got the opportunity to listen to a brave young woman saying her goodbyes to her only parent at that funeral. And she shared memories about coming home late after work and just slipping into bed exhausted. Yet her mom would still wake up, sit at the edge of her bed, and massage her without a word. She shared about times about how no matter how much they argued, when she herself would storm out of the house, that every time she came back home, there was always a meal carefully laid out on the counter, waiting for her. Her mom was always there for her. And all that mom had, she shared. When we listen to this dad, I want you to hear what he's telling this young man. "I have never held out on you. You never needed to earn anything from me. You are loved by your dad, and I want to share all of these good gifts and good joy with you. Including in verse 32, I want you to share in my joy in your brother's return from being lost and dead to us." Because this celebration, it was never just about him, never just about your younger brother. It was for you. It was for us to enjoy together as a family. Because you see, this older brother, his problem was never about not loving his younger brother enough. It was always about not loving his dad. So what does this have to do with Easter? Let's look at one more passage. We're going to jump in your Bible to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 through 7. "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent his Holy Spirit, the Spirit of his Son, into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave or a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." You see, Jesus went to a cross and he rose from the dead. He took our place in our sin, and in so doing, gave us his place and his righteousness, so that now we are sons of God in his family forever. And applies equally to men and women. And I know that doesn't sound politically correct, but it's biblically correct. Because in the ancient Near East, daughters didn't get squat when it came to inheritance. And so what this means is that through Christ, as Paul was writing this letter to the church in Galatia, both the men and the women, your sins are forgiven, you hold the esteemed position that the Son of God did, you're adopted into his family, and you get the full inheritance. There are no second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. You're all treated like sons, including the ladies. And the Holy Spirit is placed in your heart so that you can cry out to God as a good father. And even if you didn't have a dad, he is a father to the fatherless, and he has an inheritance for you. And we know that because the down payment guaranteeing that inheritance is the Holy Spirit, the beginning of God's good gift to you. And so when we talk about Easter Sunday, the Resurrection Sunday, then what we're really talking about this morning is that the work of Jesus, who died for our sins and rose to be our Savior, changes us from servants trying to earn God's favor to sons who are loved by the Father. And this is critical for you and I to hear, because many of us still live as if we're a servant to God. But as sons, this Father says he is always with you. He was always there for you. And all that he has is yours. Now, I know you should be thinking, well, there are times I pray for certain things that I don't get, but there's times that a loving dad will not give you something because it's not good for you, not because he's holding out on you. He never permitted this elder brother to just seek the blessing and use the blesser, because that will poison your heart. But instead what he does is he gives his very best gift, his salvation and his Spirit, his love and intimacy, his comfort and strength, his peace and his purpose. And he gladly provides it because of who you are as a son instead of what you earn as a servant. And we know that's true because the cross and the empty tomb prove that he doesn't withhold his very best gift, his own son. That he would trade his very best when we were at our very worst in our sin. And so the question I want to leave you with this morning is, how do you see yourself in relationship with God? Do you see yourself as a servant or as a son? Because if you just see yourself as a servant, I promise you, it will destroy you. I know, pastors fall into that trap all the time. You will end up bitter and burnt out. If your life is based on what you can do instead of what Jesus has done, it'll never be enough. It'll never be good enough. But then Easter comes, and it reminds us that there is a Father in heaven who cares for us, who is capable, who is available, who reaches down from heaven by his grace that we did not have to earn or deserve, and calls us sons, makes us sons, washing us clean through the blood of Jesus. And so for some of you, you've followed Jesus for quite a while, but it's become a distant relationship, a heavy burden, because you only see yourself as a servant. Like the elder brother, you have forgotten who you are and what you have. But Jesus did not rise from the dead to give you eternal life as a servant, but as a son. So perhaps this morning you might ask him to set you free from the slavery of servanthood, and immerse you instead in the joy of being a son. Now, does that mean, like, I guess I don't have to serve God anymore? Woohoo! You can continue serving God. But now it's because you get to, not because you have to. It's because I'll serve him because he loves me, not because he needs me to earn his love. For others of you, you've never felt like a son. You never asked the risen Christ to be the payment for your sin, the Lord over your life, to begin the miraculous journey of eternal and abundant life that starts even now. And if you feel distant or frustrated, perhaps it is time for you to make the most important decision of your life on this most important day in all of history. And so I'm going to invite you to simply take a quiet moment to pray. Are you a servant or are you a son? And after this service, you can walk out the door, but maybe you'll leave here knowing that this Easter you trusted God for something, that you asked by faith for His resurrection power to come into your life to set you free from frustration and devastation and the obligation of being a servant, and instead rising with His Son to become a son. And there's help and hope for people who open themselves up to the power of God if you will be willing to just talk with Him and meet with Him. Cynics will tell you it'll never happen. You'll never change. And I want you to know that greater things have happened on this day of all days. Will you bow with me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank You for the beauty of Your word and the beauty of the story that Your Son told that illustrates for us in very rich emotional, personal context what kind of dad You are. We are grateful for the resurrected Christ, that He is not just a footnote in history, but that Your power is still at work today. And our hope lies in the historical fact that Jesus came from heaven to earth, died on a cross, rose from the dead, so that every single person, regardless of where we started off in life, can have forgiveness for our past, a brand new start, and a hope for our future. And we're gathered here this morning because we really believe in the resurrection, that Jesus is alive, and we are hanging on to Your promise that the same resurrection power that kicked out the door on a borrowed tomb, that raised Christ from the dead, that upset all of history, that turns the world upside down and turns our lives right side up, has come to us today to set us free. And so we trust You, and we praise You for the greatest display of love and hope in all of history, at the cross, through an empty tomb.